Good morning, and once again, welcome to all who we have with us. Again, for those who are visiting, we are honored by your presence, and we do hope that you will come back at every opportunity that you have. I appreciate the songs that Tony has sung this morning. He called me last night, asked what I was preaching on, and if you have an outline, it's not easy to put songs together for this particular topic, but nevertheless, he found songs reminding us about our need for holiness and to strive to be like our Heavenly Father. And I appreciate the prayer that Frank offered also concerning some of these things. As I begin this particular lesson this morning, of course, over the course of the past 4 weeks, in the midst of our theme this year, dealing with the Christian and others, we have been dealing with sins of society and how we as Christians ought to realize how what we do has an influence on others. We've talked about the way that we dress. We've talked about gambling. We talked about alcohol and social drinking last week. And today we're going to talk about the most uncomfortable of these lessons in this particular study, and that is sexual sins. There are many other lessons that I could add to this list, but for the time being, this is what I wanted to, or these are the ones that I'm going to present dealing with our influence toward others. As I said, there are other lessons that time, perhaps in the future, we can address in more detail, such as dancing, smoking, homosexuality, and just overall worldliness and various things like that, that we want to look at the scriptures and we want to ask ourselves the questions we've asked in these things. How does it affect my influence toward others? Is it good? Is this a good behavior that I ought to be engaging in? When I get back from preaching my gospel meetings and so on through the rest of the month of June, Lord willing, in July, I intend to take this study on the relationship of Christians toward others in a different direction. The rest of the year, we're going to talk about our relationship to one another as brethren. And that's extensive with what the Scriptures deal with. And that's going to be our focus for the remainder of the year. Perhaps at a later time we will inject some other lessons dealing with some of these other subjects, but that's where we are at in this particular study here. And as I've noted on numerous occasions, all of these lessons are available on our website, roseavenue.org. Just grab a bulletin, or if you have a handout, the website's at the top of the handout, and you can go, and right there on the front page is a link to this particular series, as well as it being a follow-up to last year's dealing with going on to perfection. And you can get all of those, listen to them, see the materials as well. So anyways, on to the lesson at hand. As with all the other topics that we've been dealing with these sins of society, we are dealing with a subject that is very prevalent in our society. Because today what the Bible calls fornication is an accepted, and in many cases it's even an encouraged behavior. In some of, and I'm not saying all of them, but in some of our educational institutions, our young people are encouraged to experiment in these areas. And quite honestly, what I see being taught in the media, the goals of some of these individuals are to begin teaching about sexuality and such things at the earliest of ages. Quite honestly, if you ask me, foolishly. Because I'm sorry, but a kindergartner and a first grader has no concept of what these things are about. But yet we're trying to force feed those things on these children. And the reason is there's an agenda. And it's an agenda that is against God. And that's why we have children that are in kindergarten and first grade that don't even know what gender they are. Because of what is being taught. They're confused. And it's just outrageous. And it is against the will of God when you study what the Scriptures teach about who we are as individuals. And that's why we need to deal with subjects such as this. This, as I said, this is not a comfortable subject. And I'm going to try to be as a diplomatic, if you will. But it's a biblical subject and we have to address it. I made a decision, and I've been preaching now for about 30 years, and actually a little bit beyond that. And I made a decision a long time ago that I wasn't going to avoid subjects just because they're uncomfortable. And we can't do that and preach the whole counsel of God. So just keep that in mind as we go through this. But we find that this is accepted. And of course, no wonder when you look at how sexual overtones are portrayed everywhere in our society. Again, I've already mentioned this in dealing with modesty. You go down and you see the billboards. And they'll put all kinds of immoral and suggestive pictures on the billboard. You watch television. You go to the movies. Magazines, everywhere you find sexually explicit pictures. They're in the advertisements on your computer. You know, if you're on the internet, on Facebook, social media, the advertisements to the side, sometimes they have nearly pornographic pictures associated with them, you know, and trying to get people's attention and to evoke lust in individuals. It is literally everywhere. And when you look at sexual relations in movies and on television, how often is it between a married husband and wife? It may be adultery, that is cheating, which we'll talk about, but typically there's no thought of a relationship where that is concerned. And that's just one example. And again, it's designed to desensitize people. You know, in all these reality shows, these game shows that are reality shows, virtually every show during every season has to have some type of a couple that's not traditional. Now, why are they doing that? They're trying to get people to accept what the Bible says is unacceptable. So that's what we are dealing with. Even our government is seeking to force us to accept sinful relationships and behaviors. Which is why our president issues a directive ordering schools to change bathroom code. I'm just going to stop right there. But it's ungodly. Period. We have concerns. A report in 2013 from the Center for Disease Control dealing with youth risk behaviors was asking about teenagers and sexual activity. And the conclusion of this report, and again, this was dealing with 2013, 2012 and below, it was recorded that 46.8% of students that they interviewed had sexual activity during their lives. 34% said they were active, sexually active, and that means within the past 30 days they had engaged in some type of sexual behavior. We find among adults that more than half of the adults in our society cohabit before they marry. That is, they move in and live together as if they were married, doing what God has reserved for those who are married. And of course, there are those who just engage in that activity recreationally without even thinking about marriage. So it is a big concern within our society. And as with the damage of gambling and the damage of alcohol, and you could add smoking to that, and you could add drugs, and you could add all kinds of different behaviors, sexual sins have done their damage. Sexually transmitted diseases is one example of that. Unstable homes, unwanted pregnancies and abortions to hide the consequences of their immorality. Welfare dependency on the increase as they engage in these behaviors, not caring about how it's going to impact society and their financial and social well-being. What about the damage to marriage as a result of adultery? Or other problems within families that come as a result of these sexual sins. And then, that's not even to talk about the reputation of an individual. You profess to be following God, and you engage in this activity, it will damage your influence, it will damage your reputation, which is why we're dealing with this and we're talking about others. Religiously, churches have divided over this. There are churches that tolerate loose morals. Let me ask you a question. Can you think of a church in the Bible that was tolerating loose morals? I invite you to go to our class on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Corinth. Paul was shocked at what they were tolerating within that congregation. Churches have divided over this. The marriage, divorce, and remarriage question, which is directly related to sexual sins. Churches have divided over that. So it's an issue that affects brethren. And that's why we need to be concerned about it. So what we're going to talk about in this lesson this morning is we're going to start off by talking about fornication. And then briefly toward the end, because of time, we're going to deal with adultery. And we're going to deal a little bit with a licentiousness and uncleanness. And perhaps at another time we will address those in greater detail, because they are subjects that we need to give attention to. But let's go ahead and get started with this particular subject. And we want to talk about the word fornication as we begin with. The word fornication in Scripture, if you have the King James Version or some other version, New King James half the time uses the term fornication, and other times it uses the term sexual immorality. It's from the Greek word porneia. Does that sound familiar? Pornography is a derivative of the Greek word for fornication or sexual immorality as recorded in Scripture. And by definition, it is illicit sexual intercourse. And to be more specific, it describes any unlawful sexual relations. And that's why many versions, New King James, New American Standard, English Standard Version, sometimes in place of fornication, they use the word sexual immorality. And I will tell you right now, I have a little bit of a problem with that. I wish the word fornication was there. And I'll tell you why. The term sexual immorality is too broad. You know, a lot of times when governing bodies make laws, they intentionally are broad, so they leave room for interpretation. We don't need that when it comes to Scripture. But sexual immorality, that can mean anything from indecent exposure, viewing pornography, to what fornication actually involves. And that's why I have a concern with it. You know, as I was preparing this lesson, I wanted to see some of the arguments that people make to justify fornication from a biblical standpoint. And one of them that you found regularly was they said that the word fornication doesn't need to be there. It needs to be sexual immorality. Because when you use the term sexual immorality, you know what you can do there is you can say that which I consider to be immoral sexually fits into that category. So I get to pick and choose what I call sexual immorality. Prostitution is sexual immorality. But premarital relations is not. And I'm saying. That's the argument. That's the kind of arguing that they do. So that's why I prefer the term fornication. And you might find me, and it's not a slip up, but as we're reading text, I may use the term fornication instead of sexual immorality, because it's still what the Bible teaches. It's still the biblical words. So just keep that in mind. Sexual immorality, fornication, includes homosexuality, bestiality, which is probably going to become more prevalent. It's next, you know, when you look at the progression of things. Pre-married or unmarried relations, prostitution, incest, extramarital sexual relations, which is also known as adultery. Those are all examples of unlawful sexual intercourse. Erdman's Bible Dictionary gives a good summary of this when it is defined as sexual intercourse performed outside of the bonds of marriage, considered an immoral work of the flesh. That's a good summary description of what we are talking about, and we're going to see that as we go through this. Now, the first thing that I want to observe is that fornication is a sin. And quite honestly, nobody denies this, even those that try to redefine the term. You know, they'll say where there is fornication, it is a sin. And that is taught all throughout Scripture. And we won't read all of these verses, but there are a few of them that are worthy of noting. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 9, fornicators is given in this list, where it says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in this list, Paul also adds adultery. He also adds to this homosexuality and being effeminate, and incidentally, those two terms are describing both partners in a homosexual relationship. Just leave it at that again. All of those are there, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, fornication is listed toward the beginning in the works of the flesh. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 3, Paul there says that fornication and all uncleanness, let it not even be named among you. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 5, we are to put away fornication, uncleanness, passion, and evil desires. We're to put those things to death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's go ahead and read this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Paul says there, excuse me, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Notice how he says there, you are to abstain from fornication, and each of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Learn to control yourself. That's what he's really saying there. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Fornicators is in the list among the cowardly and unbelieving and all liars that shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That's a few of the passages that deal with the sin of fornication directly, and it uses the term. Now, let's consider some more things about this, though. Why is fornication a sin? Well, it's a sin because God said so. And really, we could end it right there. But there are some other things to consider. Fornication is against God's intentions where our sexual desires are concerned. God's intention for the fulfillment of these desires is within the institution of marriage. And you find in Scripture that God instituted marriage between a man and a woman to satisfy these desires. I go back to Genesis chapter 2, to the very beginning here, where after God created Adam, it says there in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse number 18, it says in the text, and God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. And he created woman. As a matter of fact, you read beginning in verse 21, it says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's the marriage law right there. And that's what Moses is elaborating that God intended when he created Adam and Eve before the law ever went into effect. That is, before the law of Moses ever went into effect. That's why we appeal back to Genesis chapter 2 and we talk about who has the right to remarry. It has to apply. God's intention was sexual relations belong within the marriage bed and marriage relationship. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in this particular text, and you know what, I'm going to go ahead and read 1 Corinthians beginning in chapter 6 and in verse number 12. This is a lengthy reading, but we're going to be referring to it, so I'll just keep referring back to it when we get done here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 12, Paul says in that text, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord.
and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, notice chapter 7 and verse 1. Now concerning these things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And basically he was talking about the time period. He was talking about how it's good not to marry if you can resist. But he goes on, nevertheless, because of fornication, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Period. Because of fornication, get married. That's exactly what Paul is saying there. To prevent fornication, get married. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying any sexual relations outside of marriage is fornication. That passage makes it clear. And incidentally, when somebody starts arguing about as long as it's a loving relationship, I'll talk about that a little later, turn them to this passage. You can't argue with this passage. It's the one that tells you that. In Hebrews 13 and in verse number 4, Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 4, you read in this particular passage here that the Hebrew writer says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable. Fornication and adultery will bring on the condemnation of God. Some things that we learn about fornication within Scripture is, number one, it originates in the heart. In Matthew chapter 15, and in verse number 19. In Matthew chapter 15 and in verse number 19, Jesus there in that text talked about things that come from the heart. And He said there in that text, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy, and so on. These are the things that defile a man. Fornications proceed from the heart. And you could actually add to that Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus talks about whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her commits adultery in his heart. And you know, the point that is being made there is that's where the fornication begins. It begins with illicit thoughts. You think about it before you act on it. That's the point. And that's typically what happens. It is also described, as we read a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20, as a sin against one's own body. And that's an interesting statement, you know, because it's a passage that says every other sin is not against the body, but this one is against your own body. And what exactly does that mean? Well, Paul's not saying when you commit other sins that it doesn't affect you. But he said that there's something about sexual immorality. There's something about fornication, sexual relations outside of marriage, that defiles the body. And one of the reasons is, once you commit this act, you cannot reclaim your purity. You have surrendered yourself to somebody other than your spouse or your future spouse. That is the case. And that's one reason that it's a sin against the body. And what it is it's taking a sacred act that is an act of love and an act of bonding together, which is what marriage is about, and turning it into nothing but an act of undisciplined lust. That's why Paul in this text described one who joins himself to a harlot. He's doing that which is reserved for a married husband and his wife.
So what you're doing is you're defiling the marriage covenant. You're making a mockery of the marriage covenant when you engage in fornication. And that's really the point that he is making there. And there's a couple of verses here that are not actually on your outline. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 24, you find in this particular text here that Paul says here, verse number 24, he says, "Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." They dishonor their bodies, giving themselves over to uncleanness. And we read the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 4 a few moments ago as well, you know, in dealing with this very thing. And it's the same type of an idea. Don't dishonor your body. Fornication dishonors the body. In addition to that, fornication being a sin against man, it's also a sin against God. And you know, I think of the example of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 and in verse number 9 where Potiphar's wife, who lusts after him, seeks to seduce him, and Joseph resists. And in verse number 9, he tells her, you know, how can I do this and sin against God? You want another example of that? 2 Samuel 12 and verse number 13. Psalm 51 and in verse 4, that's David. You know, in committing adultery with Bathsheba, which is what he did. He committed adultery. And he was sinning against God. And that's one of the things he acknowledges. In Psalm 51 and verse 4, he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." He was guilty against God in doing this. So when we commit fornication, yes, we're sinning against ourselves, and you're sinning against somebody else. You don't commit fornication without the help of somebody else. And you're sinning against God. That's why Paul reminded the brethren before he started talking about marriage there in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 and 20, where he reminds them that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. You belong to God. Keep yourself pure. That's the point. In addition to that, another observation that we can make about fornication is it is a sin that can be resisted. In other words, you don't have to do it. It is a choice that you make. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee fornication, run against, away from it." And again, you go back to the example of Joseph. What did Joseph do? He ran, didn't he? That's what you read in chapter 39, verses 12 and 13. And it cost him for running. He ended up being thrown in jail because he was falsely accused. You ever see that today with sexual sins? Not all the time, but it happens. Joseph ran away from it. He fled from fornication. Great lesson. And another observation, and this is not on your outline either, is fornication can be forgiven. I just want to say that. I want you to understand. If you have been guilty of this behavior, God can forgive you, and He will if you will repent. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 11, where Paul describes the fornicator and the adulterer and the homosexual and the effeminate or the sodomite. And he says, "And such were some of you." I tell you right now, when you read that text, one of the things that tells me is you don't do those things anymore. That's one thing to consider in that. So it can be forgiven. In addition to that, need to realize this, that if you are involved in this, you are clearly influencing somebody else. You can't get around that. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 1 where the church at Corinth, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality or fornication in your midst, and such as is not even named among the Gentiles. Now you think about that, and if you do a study of the history of Corinth, let's just say it was not known for its virtue. We can rephrase that. It was known for its lack of virtue. There was a term that was used in the Roman Empire to Corinthianize.
And what that meant was to engage in the activities of a Corinthian. And it was talking about sexual unrestraint. It was talking about those involved in lasciviousness and those types of things. There was a temple in the city of Corinth that the way they worshiped their God was with prostitutes. That's what Corinth was. And Paul says, in the church, you have somebody that is in a relationship with his father's wife. That's adultery. That's exactly what that is. And it's not even named among the Corinthians. That's pretty powerful. Fornication influences others. Your moral influence will be damaged. You will not have any moral standing if you engage in this activity and do not repent. And that's the point to consider in this. Well, there are some that are reason. Well, you know, I realize that there are some forms of sexual intercourse that are sinful, but as long as we love each other and as long as it's a consensual act, it has to be acceptable. And this is what our society is advocating and implying. And isn't it interesting how when somebody crosses the line, there's all of a sudden a problem? But nevertheless, they've created the lustful desire. And then they get upset when people step beyond what they say is the boundary. Again, this violates the intent of the marriage bed, Hebrews 13:4. And again, I take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 2. And you actually go to verses 3 and 4 there where Paul says that that's why a husband and wife are not to deny one another. And the point that is being made there is so that you will not be guilty of adultery. And then in verses 8 and 9 of that text, you read there, now you yourselves do wrong and cheat. Oh, excuse me, that's wrong chapter there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. You read in that text, he says, but I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. It's better to marry than to burn and be lustful and enter into a fornication. That's the point that Paul is making. And then, of course, there are the sins of adultery and uncleanness or lusts. And as I look at the time, I can't do this justice in 10 minutes. So I'm just going to have to find another time to address this. And I will deal with in more detail adultery and uncleanness on another occasion. But I will tell you right now that as we look at these things, we can see clearly that they are sins that are against God. And I'll tell you right now that we all need to be concerned about sin and how we influence others by the decisions that we make. Just because society says something is acceptable doesn't make it so. Man's ways are not God's ways. Let us choose to be lights for Christ rather than being beacons of darkness for Satan. That's the choice that we can make. So, as I go ahead and conclude this morning, I ask the question, how brightly is your light shining this morning? Think about these things. If you are not a child of God, then we want to extend unto you an opportunity to obey the gospel this morning. Believing in Jesus, will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Him and be immersed for the remission of your sins? If so, we are ready to help you become a child of God today. If you are a child of God and you have not lived true to His Word, then repent of whatever those sins are. Go to God in prayer and confess your sins to God and He will forgive you. If as a part of your repentance, public acknowledgement is needed, we give you opportunity. Whatever your need is, if